Luke chapter 9, we'll stand together for the reading of the word this morning. Luke chapter 9, we'll begin reading in verse 23. There is something that we would learn from the other two passages that deal with these verses we're going to look at this morning. In between verse number 22, when he's alone with his disciples and asks them, "Whom do men say that I am? And whom do ye say that I am? And thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," and don't tell anybody. In between that and verse 23, where he says, "And he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me," he is joined by a multitude of people again. And so this is not just his disciples he is speaking to at this point. But you're going to see something that he shares with the multitude and with his disciples. And then he goes up into a mountain apart to pray with his disciples again. And we see something special happen there. So let's begin our reading in verse number 23. "And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God." Time out for just a minute, so I don't have to deal with this during the message. There are many false theories based off that verse. That and the fact that Jesus said, "What is it to you if John doesn't die until I come again," which we find in John chapter 21. And in John chapter 21, John himself says he didn't say, "I wouldn't die." He just said, "What if he doesn't?" There are not disciples who lived during the time of Jesus who are walking on this earth today. They have passed away and they are in glory. Every time that you see this verse, which is in three of the Gospels, "But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God," it is immediately followed by this rest of the passage which we're going to read, which is the fulfilling of that verse. So, time back in. Verse 28. "And it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep." You talk about missing out on the party. "Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias." Not knowing what he said. In other words, typical Peter. His mouth flew open, words came flying out. He had no idea what he was saying. Verse 34. "While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. When the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone. And they kept it close and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen." I want to preach for a few minutes on this. Be thou my vision. Be thou my vision. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the message you've laid on my heart, and I pray that you'll enable me through your Holy Spirit to preach this message as you would have it to be preached, that your name may be honored and glorified and lifted up in our midst and in our hearts. Lord, I pray that we each one would tune in this morning to the message, to the Word of God, and listen to what it is that you have to tell us this morning. Pray now that you will bless the reading and preaching of the Word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Please be seated. We've seen in our last two messages the need for a correct view or a correct knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jairus came to Jesus, a ruler of the synagogue, not Jesus. Jairus was a ruler of the synagogue. He came to Jesus to have his daughter healed. And one by one, Jesus peeled away the staunchly held religious philosophies and beliefs of Jairus as he proceeded to his house to heal his daughter. It's a picture of biblical repentance. And I need to explain something there. That is not something you do. It is something God brings you to and you submit to. It is God showing you the fallacies of the beliefs that you hold and showing you the things that are wrong in your life and wrong in your heart and pointing out those things to you, and then you being willing to let go of those things, not letting go of them and turning over a new leaf. I was telling somebody this morning, when you turn over a new leaf, all you've got is the backside of the same old leaf. It's not you doing works and letting go of things. It is you saying, okay, Lord, and repenting. Jairus had to see that Jesus was to be esteemed above all of his deeply held religious beliefs. The multitudes and Herod and Jesus' disciples even only had a partial view of the Lord Jesus Christ. The multitudes thought that maybe he was John the Baptist risen from the dead. Herod thought maybe he was John the Baptist risen from the dead. Others thought that maybe he was one of the Old Testament prophets or possibly that he was the Messiah, but they were holding to one of the Old Testament prophets come again in the flesh, especially Elijah, because Elijah was one that was prophesied that he would come again. By the way, we just read this morning the fulfilling of that scripture where Elijah came again physically here on this earth for just a few minutes, it appears, and spoke with the Lord Jesus Christ. But they had missed the other half of who Jesus was. When Jesus asked, who do men say that I am? And they said, some say John the Baptist, and others Elias, and others say that he's one of the Old Testament prophets risen again. He said, whom do ye say that I am? And Peter answered him, the Christ of God, or we see in another passage, Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said something that they probably found very strange. Don't tell anybody. See that thou tell no man. It is now that we see that Jesus continues to sharpen the vision, so to speak, of the multitudes and of his disciples. He tells them about the cross that they must pick up and carry, or that they must bear if they are going to follow after him. He is changing their vision of self and changing their vision of him. An improper view of oneself will create an improper view of Christ, and a proper view of Christ will make for a proper view of oneself. So he begins to tell them of the cross they must bear and the reason for their cross. Imagine as Jesus began to tell the multitudes and even his disciples who were sitting there with him or standing there listening to the Lord Jesus begin to teach the multitudes of picking up a cross and following after him, and whosoever saves his life shall lose it, and whosoever loses life for Jesus' sake, the same shall save it. And what is a man advantage if to gain the whole world and lose his own soul, or as it says it in this passage, lose himself or be cast away? Look at verse 26, for whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. And so he begins to tell them of the cross they must bear. And I'm thinking that as the disciples begin to hear this, you got to remember that just a chapter earlier when Jesus sent them out, in fact, in the same chapter, chapter number 9, he called his 12 disciples to him and he sent them out and he gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases, and he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. That's verses 1 and 2. And we see in verse number 6, they departed, and then down in about verse number 10, they came back and they tell Jesus it was all of all the healings and of everything that had happened when they're out doing these great and wonderful things in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now he tells them, you must pick up a cross and follow me. I'm sure that some of them thought, me? Bear a cross? You have to understand the Jewish view of the cross. The Bible says, cursed be anyone that hangs on the cross. They considered a cross a particular kind of dreadful curse. And so Jesus says, let every man pick up his cross if he will follow after me. Deny himself and follow after me. Me pick up a cross? Me be cursed in the face of others? Me be cursed in the mind of others? Me look as one who has been a criminal and has been condemned by the government and have to carry a cross? No. That's not what Jesus was talking about. He's talking about the burden that they must carry, the responsibility, the realization of that which falls upon them as they follow after the Lord Jesus Christ. They had this view of Jesus. The Messiah has come. It is time to set up the millennial kingdom. It is time for him to rule and reign. It is time for him to wipe out the Romans and all of our enemies and to restore Israel to her former glory. And we're going to be in the top 12 of his rulers. Yippee, yay, yay, yay. And Jesus says, pick up a cross and follow after me. Humble yourself. To the lost person who would hear this, and by the way, there were lost people who were hearing this. As I remind you, there's a multitude that has gathered again around the Lord Jesus Christ as he begins to teach this. So there are lost and saved both hearing this message that Jesus gives out, yet he is not speaking only to the lost or only to the saved. He is speaking to both. And to the lost person that hears this message, he would understand the application that what he has already been shown in the picture of Jairus and in the picture of those who do not see that Jesus is the suffering Messiah that is to suffer on the cross for their sins. To this lost person who is hearing this message, turn away from that which you hold to. Let go of the sins that are in your life. Let go of the tightly held religious rituals and beliefs and philosophies that you hold to. Let go of the Ten Commandments, thinking that if you keep the commandments, you'll be able to go to heaven, because the Bible never said that anybody that kept the commandments would have eternal life. In fact, the Bible says that the commandments were designed to bring them unto their schoolmaster. They were their schoolmaster to bring them unto the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, this, they are to understand, I cannot keep the Ten Commandments. I cannot keep the commandments of God. Therefore, I must have someone who will stand in my place. And Jesus Christ is that sacrificial lamb who would stand in their place. The commandments were always designed for that. And so they would understand as they would hear Jesus say, let him that will follow after me deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. He must understand what Jesus is saying is this. You want to come and follow me? You want to come and be my disciple? You want eternal life that comes only from me? Here's how you get it. Deny who you think you are right now. Take up a cross and follow me. And then he says, for whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. In other words, whoever says, nah, I like what I am. I just want to stay this. You know what? You're going to lose that. This building, this body, these possessions that we hold are temporary. And I don't care how long you end up living. You could live to be 200 years old if medical science continues to progress and allows us to live that long. And oh boy, I hope I don't live 200 years in this body. I want my glorified body before I hit my 200 year mark. But if you could live to be 200 years old, it's still temporary, and you still will pass from this life into eternity, and you will go one place or the other in eternity. There's only two choices. One is heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ, and the other is hell, which is completely apart from God, and which in the final judgment will be cast into the lake of fire that burneth forever and ever and ever and ever, and is eternal outer darkness. And you'll spend your eternity there if you haven't given up your life so that you can take on the life that Jesus Christ gives. But there's a message here to those that are saved too. You notice he used the word castaway. It's a word that Paul uses. He says, I keep my body under subjection. I die daily, lest I be found a castaway later on. In other words, lest I fall into sin, lest I do these things that would disqualify me from the service of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I would be cast away. Listen. Not cast away into hell. There is no way that once you're saved, you can then become a resident of hell. You cannot lose your salvation. I love the way that Brother Dave McCracken says it. He says, once you're borned, you can't become unborned. Once you're a child of God, you can't become not a child of God. You cannot lose the gift which God gave. He is not one who is going to give you a gift and then take it back away. But if you are not willing as a child of God to bear the cross of service which the Lord Jesus Christ places upon you and asks you to follow in His footsteps and in His service, and listen, it's a great cross to bear because He makes it light. He ties into the yoke with you and carries the burden with you. But if you're not willing to pick up that cross and follow after Christ, you can count on it. The life that you are trying to live for yourself, you will lose it because He will not allow it to continue. But if you give up that life and take up the cross and follow Him, your cross, not a cross of crucifixion, but a cross of the special burden that He has designed for you to bear in the yoke with Him. Pick up that cross and follow after Jesus. The life that you think you are losing, what you get is way better and way more fulfilling and brings much more joy. But you know what? When you're looking at the possibility of giving up your dreams and your hopes, all you see is a cross. He sees the other side of the cross, and He sees the joy that He will bring to you. So He begins to sharpen their vision about themselves. By the way, they didn't get it. They didn't get that Jesus must be crucified, even though He directly told them. We'll find out, I think it's in Luke 22 or Luke 24, actually I think it is. We'll find out in Luke 24 that when Jesus appears in the room after His resurrection with all of the disciples in the room, it is then that He opened their eyes and they understood of His crucifixion and of His burial and of His resurrection, and that's the first time that they understood. So you can reckon that probably they didn't fully understand what it is that He wants to tell them about the life that they must live for the Lord Jesus Christ, that there is suffering in the Christian life, and there are burdens that have to be borne, and there are things that we don't want to do, and yet it is such a much greater life when we follow after Christ that it will not seem as though you are carrying a huge burden. It will seem as you are teamed up in the yoke with the Lord Jesus Christ. They were enthralled with their mighty power that they had been given. And Jesus says, that's not what this service is about. So He sharpened their vision of self. Then He sharpens their vision of Him. He takes his disciples alone, and then he takes three of them, Peter, James, and John, which seem to be the three closest to the Lord Jesus. There are many times that they go up into a mountain to pray with Jesus, and they go farther than the other nine disciples, or they go alone with Jesus somewhere and spend some time there with him and his teaching and in prayer with him. And so he takes Peter and John and James there. According to verse 28, it says, "And it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray." So as he prayed, we find out that his countenance begins to change. Matthew and Mark both use the word transfigured. Same word that is used here as his countenance was altered. It is the word metamorpho. We would say metamorphosis. Metamorphosis is that change which a caterpillar goes under when he goes inside of a cocoon. I understand some people have actually done some kind of time span video where they watch the caterpillar building the cocoon, and then you see the slight changes in the cocoon over time, and then you see this butterfly coming out of the cocoon, and there's been a metamorphosis, there's been a change, there's been a transfiguration, so to speak, of this small caterpillar that comes out as a butterfly and flies away. You don't recognize the caterpillar anymore, you see a butterfly. As Jesus is praying, two things are happening. The disciples are sleeping. They're tired, they're weary. By the way, this wasn't by mistake. It's not like Jesus said, "Oh, no, Father, don't let this happen right now, they're asleep." No, this was by design, and so as they go to sleep, Jesus begins to transform or to transfigure in front of them. And what we see here is the glory, the unfiltered glory of God show forth in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Shekinah glory, the glorified body of the Lord Jesus Christ, the body that you and I will see when we go to heaven and we lay eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, is what Peter and John and James saw when they awoke. Not only that, there's these two men with him, Moses and Elijah. Moses standing on one side, I presume, or probably facing the Lord Jesus Christ, and Elijah standing on the other side facing him, and they are in some sort of glorified body. Now, they've not received the body that you and I will receive when we go to heaven, because they have not gone to heaven yet at this recorded point in Scripture. They are in paradise. But something special is done, and they are lifted up out of paradise, and they appear in glory. It doesn't mean they appear in heaven. It means they appear also in a glorified state. So here they stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and they begin to talk. I wonder if it was the talking that woke up the disciples. But as the disciples awake, here they see this magnificent scene. The Bible says that his raiment was white and glistering. We see that same phrase in the book of the Revelation when Jesus is shown in his glory there. And so his raiment was shining. It was just radiating light. And standing beside him with a glorified countenance, and then standing beside him and talking to him were Moses and Elijah in a similar type of condition. And can you imagine, as maybe it was Peter that woke up first, I don't know. And he elbows John, he says, what's going on? Look at this. And so they begin to see the Lord Jesus Christ and these two men standing. And as they're standing there talking, it appears that Moses and Elijah begin to just casually walk away. And as they begin to walk away, Peter says, "It's good for us to be here. We need to make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Yeah, let's go do this." And then this cloud settles. It says fear came on him when the cloud settled on him. Probably Peter went something like this. "I did it again. I opened my mouth. I'm tasting the bottom of my foot." You know, he got his foot in his mouth. And then they hear a voice. "This is my beloved son. Hear him." Need to understand something in that phrase. the word only is heavily presumed in the context of what is said. In other words, this was a very strong rebuke to Peter, who had just said, I see three glorified figures, let's build three tabernacles. Here's what Peter had just said. Let's build a tabernacle for the man Moses, and for the man Elijah, and for the Son of God, Jesus. Okay, some of you aren't getting this. Let's lift these three men up to the same plane, and let's put three tabernacles here for them. And God says, how dare you? This is my beloved Son, and He's the only one that you're supposed to worship. He's the only one that you're supposed to hear. He's the only one that you're supposed to see. There are many glittering things that distract us. Fame. Fortune. This time of year. Presents. Santa Claus. If you tell your kids there's a Santa, you better not be surprised when you tell them there's a Lord and they don't believe you. You say, are you preaching against Santa? No, I'm just going to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ for a little bit. And He's the only one I'm going to lift up. That song that me and my wife sang. I like that song anyway. Dan and Brandy had that song played at their wedding. I like that. I especially like it in the context that it was played. Because it was Brandy coming to meet her husband. And yet the song was, Be Thou My Vision. In other words, let's put God first in our marriage. Not this beautiful bride that is coming down the aisle to meet me. I want to see my Lord. Put Him first. Exalt Him most in the marriage. I heard a family sing this the other day, a cappella. Family is, husband and wife, two teenage daughters, a teenage son, probably a 10-year-old girl, and then three younger children. This is still all one family. And then she was holding a baby. And all but the baby were singing, Be Thou My Vision. And it was moving. Then he stood up to preach. And he's kind of a quirky little guy. I like him, but he's kind of quirky. Probably why I like him. He says, that's a hard song to get. Be Thou My Vision. He said, it's not worded like we would usually word it. He said, suppose if we were to word that today, we would say, I want you to be. And he stopped. And my mind filled in the rest of that sentence. Lord, I want you to be all that fills my sight. All that is exalted in my life. All that draws my attention. All that I worship. All that I adore. All that I live for. And I immediately was convicted that I could not say that that is what my heart could say at that moment. Do you realize when you lift up a man and exalt him to glory, a man will let you down every time? Jesus will not. And if you exalt a man to glory above the Lord Jesus Christ, you have blasphemed the name of the Lord Jesus Christ when you do that. The Catholic Church says that the Catholic Pope speaks ex cathedra, meaning that he speaks in authority over the Bible because God still reveals himself to the Pope. And his words ring truer than the Bible, the Word of God. I've got news for you. The Word of God is the living Son of God. And he said that his name is exalted above every name. And he said that his word is exalted even above his name. I just want to ask you this morning, all those things that you brought to church in your mind, where are they in the plane that Jesus Christ stands in your heart? What is distracting you from seeing God? I said this, if you have an incorrect view of self, you will have an incorrect view of Christ. And if you have a correct view of Christ, it will produce a correct view of self. You know what's wrong with a lot of marriages today? An incorrect view of Christ. You know what's wrong, why men have addictions to things like computers and other things? Because of an incorrect view of Christ. You know why wives can't follow their husbands the way that they're supposed to follow their husbands? Because of an incorrect view of Christ. You know why we aren't seeing young people surrender their lives to do God's will in their life rather than their own will? Because of an incorrect view of Christ. You know why many people will split the doors of hell wide open thinking that they are saved? Because they've never had a correct view of Christ. What's your view of Christ today? Somebody here is probably saying in their heart right now, Pastor, I understand what the Bible says, but I've got a life to live, and then I'll turn it over to the Lord Jesus Christ. I got news for you. This will be the most heinous part of your life, and I guarantee it, until you turn it over to God. I didn't say you wouldn't have fun. In fact, the Bible says there's pleasure in sin, but only for a season. Somebody said it this way, sin will take you farther than you want to go, it'll keep you longer than you want to stay, it'll cost you far more than you wanted to pay. And that's absolute truth. And all you need to do, some of you young people, all you need to do is talk to some of these older people in here today, and maybe not all of them, but most of them would tell you that that's a fact. Sin will take you further than you want to go. I just want to go so far. No, no, no. See, you don't have the brakes controlled there. But if you have a correct view of Christ, if you lift him up and exalt him in your life every day, here's a good way to start. Pray every morning. Pastor, I don't have time. I got to get up and get to work. I know something about that. 4:30. I know there's some people here that get up earlier, but not very many of you. 4:30. Do you know, I hate this thing so bad because now on Saturdays I wake up at about 4 o'clock to 4:30 and I have to just roll back over and make myself go back to sleep. Let me help you with something though. Do you know what I do on Saturday mornings now when I wake up at 4 o'clock? Before I roll over and go back to sleep, I actually spend some time in prayer. And you know what I try to do every morning, and I'm getting more and more consistent at it? Before I get up, I set my alarm at 4:30. There's another one that goes off at 4:45. And the one that goes off at 4:30, I don't turn it off, I hit snooze. So that 9 minutes later, in case I'm back asleep, I can remember and I can start praying again, because at 4:30 I start praying. And this morning when I woke up, I prayed for some of you. I prayed for the services today. I prayed that God would use me and that He alone would be exalted. What is it that fills your heart's gaze? Is it Christ, or is it something else? Because if it's something else, it'll fail. If it's Christ, you will experience joy unspeakable, is the way the Bible puts it. I know we can't see Him with our eyes. But we can see Him with our heart. You want to know more about the Lord Jesus Christ, you learn more about this book. You want to know how to exalt Him more, you get in this book more. Talk to Him more and let Him talk to you. What fills your vision today, right now? Let's stand. Heavenly Father, thank You for the message. I pray now that You'll bless this time of invitation. I pray that the Holy Spirit has had freedom to talk to hearts this morning. I pray that those things that clutter our vision and cloud our vision from seeing You would be removed this morning. They would yield our hearts wholly unto You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.